This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I had just been praying and saying, Lord, what would you have me to share with the people tonight? And I do believe that God has laid a word on my heart. And I want you just to be open and say, God, speak to my heart, that you make those changes in my life that you want to make. Let's open in a word of prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you have put a word on my heart tonight. And Father, I pray that you would help me to deliver this word as you would have it to be delivered. Jesus, I do hide myself behind the cross and say, Father, would your word come across in a clear way? Would people understand your word? Father, I'm asking that faith would grow in the hearts of those that would hear. That Jesus, those that are crying out for deliverance, those that are crying out for freedom, those that are crying out to know you, Jesus, I pray that you would come to them in a new and a living way tonight. Father, open up your word. Open up our ears. May we hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. Not listening to the delivery, not listening to what the speaker says, but Father, may we see beyond that and see, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to my heart? So Father, I do pray that you just bless this word. Bless each one that is bowed in your presence, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message tonight, They That Know Their God Shall Be Strong. There's a scripture in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, and that last part of that scripture says, But they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And if you have been in the services over the last couple of weeks and heard the messages that God has been speaking to us here in this house, you'll begin to see that God has been saying to us, now is the time to really get to know me. There are difficult times, there are difficult situations that are going to come across our paths. There's going to be trials, there's going to be situations, trying times, difficult times, but now is the time for you to get to know God, because knowing God is going to sustain you during those times. So if you listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, he's saying now is the time for you to be strong in your faith, regardless of what happens. We have that wonderful promise from God that we will be strong as we get to know God. As we get to know God, not only as our Savior, but we get to know God as being a mighty God. As we get to know God as being a deliverer. As we get to know God as being the one that is going to crush our enemies beneath our feet. When we begin to acknowledge that God, you are mighty, you are magnificent, and I just bow at your feet in worship, those are the kind of people who will be strong. Those that know their God, and it's going to be those ones who acknowledge God as being almighty that are going to do exploits in the days that we live in. If you would, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. That's Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading from verse 11. And when I was reading the scriptures, it was like these verses jumped out at me and I began meditating on them. And I really believe that God put a word in my heart as I was meditating on these scriptures. So Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 11 to 13, it says this, And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We see when we read this portion of scripture how the priests in the olden days, they would have to come year after year making that sacrifice, bringing in the the blood of bulls and goats, but that could never take away sins. But Jesus, when he was crucified once and for all, he took away our sins. As he hung on that cross, he said those famous words, "It is finished." Everything was accomplished. Everything was completed as he died on that cross. Totally finished. Well, what was finished? Well, firstly, the covenant that he made with the Father. He said, "Father, it is finished. Every single thing that you have asked me to do, I have done. It is finished." Our sins, he took our sins to the cross. He said, "It is finished. I've taken your sins. No longer will I remember them, but your sins have been taken to the cross." And thirdly, on that cross, he procured for us victory over every single enemy of our soul, every single enemy that comes against us. He said, "It is finished. I have defeated every single foe that you will ever fail." This one man, this one sacrifice, God was pleased with, and Jesus was able to say, "Father, I've done it all. It is finished." And then we see him in the grave, but he didn't remain in the grave. God raised him up and ushered him into heaven. And I can just see as he's ushered into heaven that here the Father had prepared this magnificent throne and said, "This throne is for you. I want you to be seated on this throne." And I can only imagine what this throne must have looked like. I think it's going to be such a glorious throne. We're not even going to be able to understand the majesty and the glory of this throne. The only way that I can even begin to picture it is when there was a king in the Old Testament by the name of Solomon, where he built a throne for himself. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 to 19, it says that the king made a huge ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. So just picture in your mind the throne that Solomon had made out of ivory, and then he took and he overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps leading up to it, and there was a footstool of gold attached to it. So picture the throne, the six steps leading up. And to me, that's a picture of God in the book of Genesis, where he took 6 days to complete the world, 6 days of work, but on the seventh day he rested. Like 6 days he completed, on the seventh day he sat on that throne and rested, and he said, "It is done, it is finished." The Bible goes on to say that no throne ever in the world could be compared with Solomon's throne, but we have a greater than Solomon. And I can just see Jesus' throne is going to be so much more excellent than Solomon was. I can see Jesus crowned with all glory, with all majesty, with everything that he has ever done. I can see him sitting there on that throne. That work is totally completed and he is at rest. When I see him sitting on that throne, to me it talks of victory. It talks of him having every single enemy that we might ever face underneath his feet. Therefore, because they're under his feet, they're under our feet as well. Because the scripture goes on to say in Ephesians that we're seated with him in heavenly places. So my enemies are under my feet because I'm seated with Christ. Go in your Bibles now to the book of Joshua. And it's an amazing scripture here in Joshua. When I was reading it, it just caused me to really rejoice when I began to see exactly what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. In Joshua chapter 10, and if you'll look from verse 22. Now, the story, the background of this was they had just been in the enemies of Israel had come against them, and they had defeated the enemies of Israel. And there were 5 kings that had joined forces and come against Israel. But Israel had defeated the armies that had come against them. But these 5 kings were hiding in a cave when they saw that their soldiers had been defeated. And look at verse 22. Joshua then says, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those 5 kings unto me out of the cave." And they did. So they brought forth those 5 kings unto him out of the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, then Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now look at verse 26. It goes on. It gets even better. It says, and afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And when I read the scripture, to me it was like a picture, Joshua just being a type and a shadow of Christ and what Christ wants to do in our lives. We have different kings in our lives, and it's like often these kings are hiding in caves. We've dealt with certain areas in our lives, and we've put those areas to death, but sometimes there's strongholds in our lives. There's kings that we have hiding in caves in our lives. And we may look fine on the outside, but inside there are these kings that are hiding. But God wants those kings to come out of hiding, and he calls them to come out because he wants to defeat every single enemy that you have in your life. And so he, just as I see Joshua taking these five kings out, and then he calls the leaders and he says, now I want you to put them under your feet. I want you to get the feel of what it's like to have these enemies that have ruled over you for so long. I want you to feel what it is like, and for you to picture that now these enemies are under your feet. But then it goes on, and the scripture says that Joshua then went and slew the kings. And to me that talks of God wants us to see that every single enemy that we face, those hidden areas in our lives, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy, whether it's homosexuality, pornography or gossip, but those things that we've kept in caves in our lives and hidden, God is wanting to call them forth and saying, now is the time. I want you to picture that that is under my feet, under your feet. But I know that you don't have the strength in yourself to kill those enemies. I will kill them for you. I will put them to death in your life. So I look at Christ on the cross and I see a risen Lord, and then I begin to see the victory that he has wrought for us through his death on Calvary. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And Hebrews 2:8 says, you have put all things in subjection under your feet. And it doesn't stop there. Revelations 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Hallelujah. So wonderful to think of what God has accomplished and done for us. So we could conclude then by saying, all power of hell, devils and demons are under his feet. We can conclude hell and death are no longer a threat. We can conclude no weapon formed against us can prosper. We can conclude when the enemy comes in like a flood and I feel like I've lost all hope, God is going to raise that standard up against him. We can conclude, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We can conclude, nothing can separate me now from the love of Christ. Doesn't matter what trials I go through. It doesn't matter whether I go through suffering. I know that nothing can ever separate me from the love that Christ has for me. And then we can conclude, when I am weak, when I feel a failure, when I don't feel like going on, we can conclude, then he is strong for me. He is strong in us. I love it. Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. But let's go back to that scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you especially to look at verse 13. Verse 13, Hebrews 10 says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What does that word expecting means? Well, I looked it up, and that word expecting means he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. Now, to me, that seems very interesting, because I thought everything is already under his feet. What is he waiting for? What does it mean when he says he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool? I really believe that I have a word for you tonight concerning what he is waiting for. And I want to explain that waiting for, what he's waiting for in three different ways tonight. Firstly, I want you to take a journey with me back into the wilderness, back with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt, where God had delivered them, where he had taken them out of the land of bondage, and now he was leading them and directing them, and he had taken them into the wilderness. He deliberately took them to a dry place. He deliberately took them to a difficult place, to a hard place. But what was he trying to teach them there in the wilderness? Here they were, and they were so thirsty in that land, and they came across this water, but when they wanted to drink from this water, they found that this water was bitter. What was God waiting for them in leading them to that bitter water? Well, I believe that he was waiting for them to realize and to acknowledge that God, I can't change the situation that I'm in. I can't change the circumstances that I find myself in, but I know that you can. I can't do it, but I know that I am helpless to provide for myself in this wilderness that I find myself in. And there at the bitter waters, we see that that tree is thrown into the water, just speaking of the cross of Christ, and the waters become sweet and they can partake of those waters. Another time in the wilderness, here they are, they get so hungry and they start crying out to God and saying, we're hungry, we have no food. Where are they going to find food in this wilderness? And God says to them, I will provide manna for them. But he waited. He waited for them to acknowledge, God, I need you in this situation. I cannot provide for myself. I cannot change those circumstances. I am helpless. You see, he was wanting to show them that he is Jehovah Jireh to them. He was waiting for them to acknowledge, you are my provider. It doesn't matter the trials. It doesn't matter the circumstances I am in. If I look to you, if I acknowledge you are God in this, you will be my provider. Now, moving along, we see the children of Israel now come into the promised land. And in the promised land, they have the time of the judges. This was a time that Israel had no king ruling over them, and they had rejected God as being their king. And they started to worship idols. They forgot God in this promised land. They started serving other gods. And God allowed them to be defeated and to be crushed by their enemies. It seems like they had no victory over their enemies. But what was God waiting for them? What was he wanting to teach them as they saw their enemies overpowering them? He wanted to teach them. He wanted them to see that I cannot deliver myself. I need someone to deliver me. And when they acknowledged God, I am useless. I am powerless to deliver myself. And they started to call out to God. Then God raised up deliverers for them in the book of Judges. We see deliverers like Gideon and Jephthah, Barak and Deborah and Samson. And I really believe that God was teaching them that I want to be the Lord your banner. Just as I was to Moses, I want you to know me as Jehovah Nissi, that you cannot defeat your enemies yourself, but I can. And he wanted them to come to that place where they acknowledged, I can't defeat them. I acknowledge you as Jehovah Nissi in my life. Now I want to just get just a little more personal. We see again in the land of Israel, we see that God raised up a king by the name of David. He was a wonderful king. He was a king who God says, he is a man after my own heart. David was a sweet psalmist. He loved God. He wrote all these wonderful psalms. He was the one who went out and slayed the giant. But then we know that story so well as the one time when he didn't go out to battle. He didn't go out to fight. And he sees Bathsheba. And that lust that is in his heart, he sees Bathsheba and he desires her. And he brings Bathsheba into his castle and commits adultery with her. And I can see that he, at this time, he starts running from God. But God waits. God waits for David to come to that acknowledgement that I have sinned. If you take a look at the scriptures, you'll see that God waited. He waited for at least 9 months, probably a year, because if you read the story, you'll see that Bathsheba got pregnant, and David, because she had got pregnant, wanted Uriah to come home and sleep with her, Uriah being her husband. But Uriah refused. And because he refused, suddenly David thinks, I'm going to be caught out in the sin. What can I do? So he sends Uriah to the fiercest part of the battle, and Uriah ends up getting killed. And then I see David thinking, well, wow, I got away with that. And sometimes we feel that when God doesn't deal with our sin right away, we kind of like feel, well, maybe that was okay. It wasn't too much to God. I got away with it. But God waits. And we see that that's what happened with David, as God waited for him to come to the point where he said, I have sinned. And we see that Nathan the prophet then comes to David and gives him that parable and then says to David, you are that man. And when David was confronted, he didn't deny it. He didn't try and justify himself, but he realized, God, I am guilty. But God had to wait for him to acknowledge, for him to come to that point where he realized, I was a sinner. And then we see Psalm 51 where he cries out to God and says, God, I acknowledge you that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. And then he begins to know God as Jehovah Shalom, the peace that I had lost, where once I was in sweet fellowship with you, but that sin caused me to walk out of fellowship with you. And he cries in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And God says, I want to restore that to you. I want to have that fellowship with you. But I wait. I'm patient. I wait for you to acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I cannot take away my own sin. I cannot deal with my own sin. But I want to know you as Jehovah Shalom, to have peace with you once again. And we see that David comes through. We know that we all face enemies in our lives. Satan hasn't called a ceasefire or signed a peace treaty. That war is ongoing. Even on the 4th of July, when we celebrate independence, Satan hasn't called that ceasefire in our lives. He will be strong, though. God will be strong if we allow him. Just as that scripture I read in the beginning, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's those that know their God, when they say, God, I'm in these circumstances that I can't change, but I acknowledge I can't change those circumstances, but you can. They that know their God, when they come to the place where they realize I'm crushed by my enemies, I cannot stand against my enemies. They that know their God, when they acknowledge God, but you can defeat my enemies. These are the people that will be strong and the people that will do exploits. Those people that know I'm a sinner, God, I cannot save myself, but I come to you. I acknowledge that I need a savior. And we begin to know God is Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. Jehovah, our savior. Then we begin to know that God, and we will be strong and do exploits. And this is what I believe that the message for you tonight is that in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, he is expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's waiting. Well, what is he waiting for tonight? In Hebrews 10, verse 13, in the New Living Translation, it says, there he waits. So God is waiting. Tonight, God is waiting for you, but he waits until his enemies are humbled as a footstool under his feet. And this is what I believe God is waiting for. He is waiting for you to acknowledge that your flesh is an enemy of God. Now, none of us like that kind of message. We kind of like our flesh. We don't like to deal with our flesh, but I believe God is waiting for you to acknowledge that my flesh is an enemy of God. There's nothing in my flesh that I can ever do that can please God. Until you see this, Christ sits and he waits. Until you get to the place where you acknowledge, God, I cannot. I cannot do anything in myself. I cannot do anything in my flesh. Until you humble yourself, as that scripture says, he waits until his enemies are humbled. Until you acknowledge that, God, in my flesh, I cannot do anything. Now, I'm not talking about flesh as far as like our outward appearance is concerned. I'm not talking about education. I'm not talking about the color of our skin. I'm not talking about whether we're short or tall or what we look like. That's not the kind of flesh that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the outside, but I'm talking about what is on the inside. That is what God is interested in. He's interested in those kings that we keep hidden on the inside. Just as he spoke to the Pharisees and he said, you take so much trouble and time cleaning the outside and making sure that the outside is so perfect. But what about the inside? What is going on in the inside? That is what I'm interested in. I am waiting for you to acknowledge that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm waiting for you to see that it's only me that can deal with that flesh. The Apostle Paul says it in these three ways. In Philippians, and you don't have to turn to these scriptures, I'll just read them to you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31 says, I die daily. In other words, anything that the flesh says that it can do to help God, I die daily to that thought because I know that I cannot do it in myself. Look at Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. It says, I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I cannot make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. How many times have we been in that situation? I know that I have been many times. Just ask my husband and he will tell you. In Romans 8 verse 7 it says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law and it never will. And Galatians 5:17 says, the old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These are two forces that are constantly fighting each other. And your choices are never free from these conflicts. So what is God waiting for? God is waiting for you to see that your flesh is his enemy and that your flesh is always going to be in conflict with what the Spirit of God wants. And we can read on in Galatians, which tells you what all the works of the flesh is, like fornication and adultery and greed and lust and anger. All these, the works of the flesh that God is wanting to deal with and put to death. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. This is a psalm that also is very well known that David has written. And so many times we read the psalm and when we get to certain parts of the psalm, we think David is talking about an outside enemy too. But I want you to see it tonight as being an enemy that each one of us are facing, which is the enemy of God, which God again is waiting for us to recognize, for us to humble ourselves and to acknowledge, God, I need you. Look at Psalm 139. It starts with, O Lord, thou hast searched me. You know me. You know my downsittings, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Going on, it says, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Verse 7. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? You are always there. If I go up to heaven, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. See, God knows every single thing that there is to know about us. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows the ugly. There's nothing that is hidden from him. Those kings might try and hide from him, but he knows exactly where they are. But look at verse 15 now. It says, my substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So David here is saying, God, you know every single thing about me, but you love me. How precious are your thoughts towards me. And God is saying that to you tonight too, as you are precious to me. My thoughts towards you are good thoughts. I love you. I know everything there is to know about you. But I love you. My love is steadfast for you. But look at verse 19. It says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. Now I want you to just look at this as being your flesh tonight, where you get to the place where you say, God, cause me to hate what you hate. Cause me to hate that flesh that rises up with a perfect hatred. I know that when I don't yield my flesh to God, there's a lot of things that rise up within me, and I hate that. I hate it when I nag my husband. I hate it when that flesh rises up and I dishonor him. I hate it when those things rise up within me. And I cry out to God and say, God, I hate that. I hate that about me. I hate that flesh that is not submitted to you. I hate it when I get to gossip about someone. I hate it when I get angry. And that's, I believe, what David is saying. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count my flesh as my enemy. I count it as your enemy. But God, I cannot defeat it in myself. I begin to see that enemy now under his feet, and I say, God, I see my flesh under your feet. I see it as under your footstool, and I believe that you're going to be the one that is going to slay it for me, because I can't. I can't do it in myself. When you see David goes on in verse 23, then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Not only what I portray to the outside, but know the deepest, innermost secrets of my heart. Search me. God, I don't want any wicked way in me. I want you to search me and deal with those areas in my life. And God deals with them not because he hates us, but he deals with us because he loves us. And he wants to conform us to his image. So, you know, when I'm sitting in a service and the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit starts to convict me of maybe the way that I've spoken to my husband, or maybe the way that I've brushed somebody off, and the Holy Spirit starts to convict, I don't try and justify it. I try not to justify it. I think I'm probably one of the world's most just, one person who can really justify themselves. I do something wrong and my husband points it out. I say, well, I only did that because you did this. And I kind of make it out that it's his fault. But my heart really is, God, search me. I know that my heart is desperately wicked. In my flesh dwells no good things. So I said, God, search me. Deal with those things in my life. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we were in Ireland, we were having dinner with this one couple, and as we were sitting around the dinner table, he was sharing an example of his father was with us, and he was saying before his father got saved, his father used to smoke about 60 or 70 cigarettes a day. But when he got saved, he really wanted to quit, and so he decided, I'm going to quit the smoking. I'm not going to do it anymore. So he started cutting down, and eventually he was got down to 30, and then he got down to 20, and he thought, I'm really doing so good. I'm only smoking 20 cigarettes a day. And then he got down to 5. But this brother was sharing with us, he said, his father was only smoking 5 cigarettes a day from a time when he was smoking between 60 and 70. But he said, you know, he made our lives so miserable while he smoked those 5 cigarettes a day. He said, because he would get so angry, he would get so frustrated because he wanted a smoke, and he was just so determined, I'm not going to smoke. So he would take it out on his children, and he would shout at them, and he would be angry with them. And all this frustration he would take out on them. Well, he got to the place one night where he just cried out to God and said, God, I am so sick of this. I cannot quit the smoking. I'm just going to smoke the rest of my life unless you help me. God, I cannot do it. I've tried. I've got down to 5 cigarettes, and I thought that was really good. But I'm taking it out in other ways on my family. God, I cannot do it. He said he woke up that next morning, and he doesn't know what happened, but he never smoked another cigarette from that time onwards. See, God often waits until we acknowledge, God, I've tried. I've tried to defeat this in myself. He waits. He waits for us to acknowledge our flesh as the enemy, and then he'll put it under his footstool. I remember just in my own life being brought up in a Christian home and going to church every Sunday and just being so convicted when I heard the pastor preaching about spending time with the Lord and reading and praying. And I remember in my mind going home so determined, God, I'm going to read and I'm going to pray every single day of my life. And that first day I'd wake up early in the morning and I had this little devotional book and this Bible story book, and I'd get that out and I'd be so excited and I'd read that Bible story and I'd have a little prayer and I felt pretty good about myself. The next day I'd do the same thing, and the next day I'd do the same thing, and I thought, God must be so pleased with me because I'm having these daily devotions. But you know, it was probably about the 4th or the 5th day I happened to sleep late. And I didn't get up, and I didn't have my devotions, and I felt so condemned, and I thought, oh God, I failed you. I can't do this. But I had to come to that place too, and just being here, as I've understood more and more about the new covenant and what Jesus meant when he said it's finished on the cross, and resting in him, that it's not my own effort, it's not what I try to do to please God, but it's allowing his life to live within me, that now it's just such a joy. It's like, God, I want to do this, not because I have to, not because I have to read, I have to pray, but it's like God did a miracle in my life that I love to do it. It's not I have to, but I love to do it. He waited for me to acknowledge, God, I need you. I need you just even in my own daily devotions. I need you to put that hunger in my heart for you. I need you to put that desire in my heart to read your word and to pray. And God will do it for you. Just as we read in Romans, if you read Romans chapter 7, it's almost like you're in despair when you come to the end of that chapter, when you read about how Paul was saying, everything that I want to do, I can't do. I feel like a complete failure. What is the answer then to me in that state? He says, but I thank God, Jesus Christ is the answer. Romans 8 verses 1 to 3 says, so there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Galatians 5:16 says, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing the things that your sinful nature craves. Think about Stephen just as being a type. Stephen, when he was stoned in the book of Acts, look at that as a type of death to the flesh. When he's stoned, it's like Jesus stands up and ready to move on the behalf of Stephen. Acts 7 verses 55 and 56 says, But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When we get to that place and we say, Jesus, I see you, you are going to put my flesh to death. Then we can read the rest of Hebrews chapter 10, when we come to the place where we acknowledge, God, nothing in my flesh can please you. Then Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now go on in Hebrews and it says, then we can have boldness to come into the very throne room of God. We don't have to be ashamed because we're not trying to please him in ourselves. God is just looking to see if he sees his son in us. Does he see Jesus in you? He does. He sees you washed. He sees you cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. So we can come boldly to that throne of grace and get every single mercy, every single grace that we need, everything that we need to live a victorious life. And then going on, the book of Hebrews, to me, as I've been studying it, is just such a wonderful book. But chapter 10 goes into chapter 11, and chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And that's where God wants to get us to, is where we begin to believe him, where we begin to believe that nothing is impossible for him. When we begin to acknowledge, God, you are everything, we begin to know God in a new way. We begin to acknowledge him as the one who is victorious over every single enemy. It's those kind of people that are going to have the faith. It's those kind of people who are going to be strong and do exploits in the name of Jesus. Tonight, God is waiting for you to acknowledge your flesh as the enemy of God. He's waiting for you to humble yourself. The things, all those things that you are struggling with, all those things that you thought didn't matter to God, the kings in hiding, maybe that anger that you have been trying to stifle, trying to get the victory over. Maybe it's gossip. But whatever that is in your life, God is wanting to deal with that tonight. He wants to call those things out of hiding so that you can just see it under his footstool and him putting that to death in your life. He wants you to believe that finished work that he accomplished on the cross. He wants you to allow him to put your flesh under his footstool. Tonight, if you are in circumstances you can't change, I want you to come to this altar and say, God, I acknowledge only you can do this in my life. And you'll see God will give you a new power that you didn't think possible. If you are in attack from hell tonight, and you can't get out of it, come to this altar tonight and acknowledge, God, only you can deliver me from this attack that I am going through. If you have a besetting sin that you think, God, I can never get the victory over this. I've been caught up in this, whatever it is, whether it's pornography, whatever those secret sins are that you're hiding, you acknowledge tonight, God, only you can forgive me. Only you can free me from this that has held me tonight. Will you stand with me? And I want you, if you realize that your flesh is the enemy and you want to acknowledge that tonight, those areas that you're struggling with, those secret sins, maybe if you're in a struggle for your life and you're battling the enemy, God is saying, you come to me tonight. I will defeat that enemy in my name. So the altars are free. You come forward this morning, this evening, and I believe God is going to deal with those enemies in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Just by you coming to this altar, I would be one of the first at the altar tonight because I know that there's struggles in my life. I know that there's battles that I have in the flesh that I cannot overcome in my own power and in my own strength. But I cry out to a God who is victorious, a God who says, I'm not going to deal with your flesh. I'm going to put that underneath my feet. I'm not trying to change your flesh to be any better. I just want the life of the Holy Spirit to live in you. And it's going to be my life that's going to be lived out through you. And I want you tonight, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're battling with, I want you to picture it being put underneath the feet of Jesus tonight. I want you to see that in your mind's eye, that Jesus is making that his footstool, as whatever area that you're battling with, that you place it under his footstool. And I'm going to pray for you tonight. Lord Jesus, I do thank you. I do thank you for your word. I do thank you that you're patient with us, that you're loving with us, Jesus. And Father, even as David said, God, I hate my flesh with a perfect hatred. So Father, we're coming to you tonight to say, Jesus, only you can deal with our flesh. Only you can live your life out through us. So all those areas that I struggle with, all those areas that I feel, God, I cannot get the victory in, tonight I bring them to your throne. Tonight I see you as the mighty and great one, the conqueror, the one who has done it all for me. Jesus, I see you high and lifted up and on your throne. But I see you waiting there, Jesus. I see you waiting on your throne, waiting until I acknowledge that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I cannot get this victory on my own. So, Father, I see you right now, those areas that I'm battling in. I see you taking them and placing them underneath your feet. And Jesus, I thank you that tonight I give them to you. Tonight I come to the end of myself and say, God, I cannot do this thing. But I ask that you give me the power and the strength, that you live your life out through me, that it'll be no longer I that liveth, but it will be Christ that lives in me. God, I'm asking that you will do it for me, that you'll do it for every single person at this altar tonight, in Jesus' name. And I pray that as they get up tomorrow morning, Lord, that when the enemy tries to come and say, you're no different, you're not changed, Jesus, that they will once again picture, no, that is under the feet of Jesus. It is under your feet. No longer do I have to fear that, because God is going to be victorious over my enemies. So, Father, I pray that you bless your people. Let faith arise. Let Hebrews 11 become a reality to them tonight, that they would be people of faith to believe your word, that what you have said you will do and you will accomplish, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.